Also, just want to say, if you're here and you're visiting today, we'd love to get to know you. And one way you can help us do that is in the bulletin. You'll notice there's a tear-off portion. You would just fill this out and hand it to the counter on the way out. I'd like to exchange it for a little gift. That'd be incredible. So appreciate you taking the time to do that. We'd love to contact you. So thank you so much. A few things I'm going to briefly mention in the bulletin. One is that next Sunday, we're going to start a new believers class. Maybe you haven't had a chance to go through the fundamentals of the faith, really learn what it means to be a Christian, how you can grow. So back in the office, just behind the sound room, going to meet there. If you're going to come, please just let us know. We want to make sure we have enough workbooks for those who are there. So if you could let us know, we can make sure we get those ordered and have those for you. So that's coming up next week. Again, if you'd like to just get to know some of the basics about the faith and grow in your faith, let that be an opportunity to do so. Also, coming up tomorrow night, and I know we have Bible school going on this week, but there may be some of you who aren't involved with Bible school who tomorrow night want to help reach out to some Awana families. We're going to seek to go out again tomorrow night and be able to get into some homes of Awana students, get to know the families, perhaps have a chance to share the Lord with them. So I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. That's tomorrow night at 6:30, just over in the educational wing of our church. We'll meet there and go out from there. So please consider coming. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me about it. Again, just a note about the VBS setup. There's a note about that today at 1:30. So please make note of that so we can help get ready for Bible school tomorrow. Also, there's a sign-up for the Dead Sea Scrolls for July 14th. Still have some tickets available and seats available, but please sign up so we know who all is planning to go. And appreciate that so much. Also, 4th of July pickups, barbecues coming up on obviously the 4th of July at 6:30. But please check it out. Sign up at the welcome desk again so we know about how it can help out. There are also some ways you can help out there. Please, we really appreciate that. Also, today is sort of the end of our baby bottle campaign. It ran from Mother's Day to Father's Day. Help the Crisis Pregnancy Center, Caring Pregnancy Resource Center. So those are due today just as a reminder. If you have to bring them in later, that's no issue. But we just want to let you know that the time to collect and send to them is here. And just want to remind you, too, about the nursing home ministry. We have folks who faithfully go out and do that ministry multiple times a month. It's going on today. So please consider that ministry if you're not involved with the ministry or if you'd like to reach out to the folks there at Devonshire. Final note is our three annual garage sale is coming up again Saturday, July 28th. We need a lot of help for that. You can contact the Coxes or Kimberly Anthony if you'd like to help out with that or Glenda Julie. But let those folks know, one, a big need that we're trying to get some help for up front is we do have a place to go with all the leftover remnants of that sale. And that's at the Goodwill down in Fort Morgan. But we need someone with maybe a large stock trailer to help us get that stuff down there after the sale. So if you'd be willing to help us out with that, we can load it up Saturday and then get it down to them on Monday the following week. That would be incredible. We'd appreciate you working with us on that. So please let us know if you can help out in that way. Really appreciate it. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and turn our attention now to the passage that Gary just read for us earlier, the third commandment. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Exodus 27, we're going to just ask the Lord to prepare us for this time and then consider the third commandment together this morning. Father, we do thank you for what we've been able to do this morning, to come corporately, be able to worship you in song. We thank you for these different ministry opportunities that we have opportunity to be a part of. Father, there are certainly so many ways that we can serve you in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ, helping people grow. Help us, Father, to strongly consider what ministries you may want us to be involved with. Maybe even that we would try something new and find a great joy in the different ministries that are available. We're so thankful, Father, for what you did at middle school camp last week and what you did at the high school camp the week before. Lord, we pray you'll just continue to bear fruit from those times, even for the months and the years to come. We do thank you for these events that take so much energy and time, but Lord, it's fascinating and amazing when we see how you work in young people's lives. In the same way we commit the Bible school this next week to you, realizing that who knows what you'll do. We've heard accounts of people coming to faith in Christ at Bible school or growing or being encouraged. So Lord, again, we just commit these things to you. We know you do the work in the hearts, but we just want to be your faithful servants, tools that you would use. Now, Lord, we turn our attention to your word. We want to consider the third commandment this morning. Lord, I pray you'll help our minds to be clear, that we might consider what your word says to us about this third command. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to read what Gary read earlier, Exodus 27 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Now, it's interesting. Whether one is involved in Judaism or in Christianity, this is an important commandment. And trying to figure out what this means and what it entails in our life is really a pretty incredible venture when we take it on. Dennis Prager, who's a Jewish, he's involved with Judaism, does commentary from that perspective, says this is the most important command. He said that really, when you understand this, this is from his perspective, when you understand this, it's doing evil in the name of God, and he claims it's not forgivable. I'm going to leave that right there. I'm going to go on to the Hebrews, so valued and so honored the name of God that they didn't speak his proper name. They came up with an alternate name to use so that we would not profane the name of God. I found it interesting this week that Alan Carr wrote the process that scribes used when they wrote the name of God. Listen to this. I found it very interesting. Scribes, when they came to the name of God in writing, they stopped writing. They thoroughly washed themselves. They changed pens. Then they write the name of God. And afterwards, they would throw the pen away so it could never be used again to write a word. Interesting, isn't it? Many people have taken this to different degrees. I even read the most of the sermon of a pastor who spent his whole sermon talking about that if you said golly or gee, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. We're not going to spend the whole hour talking about that. But I only mention these and surface these things to let you realize that as people are trying to come to grips with what this commandment means, it's sometimes really fascinating to see the ways this discussion goes. Well, what's in a name? What's in a name, especially the name of God? If it's God, everything is at stake. It's everything if it's the Lord's name. This morning, we want to consider what the Bible says about this commandment, about this topic. So we're going to do that together this morning. Just as a review, when we look at the Ten Commandments, they're what we call two tablets. One of the tablets is talking about primarily about our relationship with God, how we should relate rightly with Him. These are real foundational commandments because really until someone understands that, has that true in their life, there's no way you can carry out the other commandments for that matter. So we're talking about those, and this is the third commandment, is one talking about a relationship with God. The other one talks about primarily our relationship with mankind. Now the first commandment, we should have no other gods before Him, before the Lord God. It's talking about the exclusive nature of our worship. We should worship the Lord God only. Exclusive worship. Last week in the second commandment was the commandment about not making any graven images or idols. Physical things that would distract from our worship. Things that would deter our worship from the one true God. We talked about that. It needs to be a matter of the heart. Today, we're going to consider the why. Why do we worship in this way? What is this commandment about? Why? We're going to talk about that this morning. So let's go back to the commandment again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's the word. That's the commandment to us. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Some common renderings would be like, well, you don't want to use God's name and a swear or a curse word together. That would be taking his name in vain. Heard that. I've heard someone say, you don't want to take a false oath in court. That perhaps that's what it means too. Or you certainly want to be, as you use the name of God, you want to be very respectful in the way that you use it. Okay. Let's take, first of all, the part, you shall take the name of the Lord. A lot of times we speak of it, think of it being a speaking aspect, but really a proper way to say is you shall not carry the name of God. or you should not lift up his name. In other words, there is a verbal aspect to that, but there's also an aspect of God's people, even in the Old Testament, they carried his name. They represented his name. Same thing's true of us today as Christians. We carry his name. So not only the way we speak is at stake, but we're talking about the way that we carry his name in our lives. What does that look like? So we're going to consider those two aspects, what we say when we speak his name and how we carry his name as we live our lives. There's another aspect too. It says, you shall not take it in vain. What does that mean? Well, it has the idea of misusing his name, the way that his name is not to be used. It's also the way of making it worthless, or if you will, trashing the name of God. So to take this commandment and sort of break it into the parts we're going to take a look at it this morning, we want to see what are some biblical ways. I'm not just trying to give you my opinion, but what does the Word of God say about how do we speak the name of God in such a way that we trash it or that we misuse it? And also, we want to talk about the ways that we bear His name or carry His name in the way that we act in a way that misuses it or trashes it, so to speak. What does that look like? And we want to go to the pages of Scripture themselves to get the answer of what that looks like. So first off, how do we speak the name of God in a worthless way? Or how do we misuse it? I want to take a look at a passage in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I'll look at verses 17. I take that back. I'm so sorry. Let's go to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. We'll eventually get to that Romans passage, but I want to go to Leviticus 24 first. Leviticus 24, and I want to look at verses 10 through 16. Just want to read this. Leviticus 24, verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel. An Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. Blasphemed has the idea there of puncturing it or piercing it or striking through it. In other words, the idea of damaging it. He blasphemed, we're told, and he cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shilemeth, the daughter of Dibri, or the tribe of Dan, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody so the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, then let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear a sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. So we have a case of a person who, if you will, does damage to the name of God and curses. And what they do, they took him out, and the death penalty was his result. Now we know that was the law of those who were Jews. That was what they had practiced. So seriously, they took the name of God. So we can see that blaspheming God's name, damaging it, if you will, disgracing it as we curse, is certainly one way that we misuse God's name. So you need to be very aware of that. There's another passage too. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to look at verse 9. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says this, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. As Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he first of all identifies them as Father, which is an intimate term, but who's in heaven, he's transcendent. He goes on to say about him, hallowed is your name, holy is your name. As we speak to God in prayer, we have the great privilege, by the way, of of going to God in prayer. As we do that, though, do we recognize the holiness of our God? Do we recognize His greatness? It's incredible. It's really incredible. God is great, and we have the tremendous opportunity as we spend time with Him in prayer to reverence His name for all that He has done for us. All that He's done for us. Now, I want to take a moment, because I got to this point. I want to go back in your notes. There's a point I missed, the second one after the passage itself. Consider the greatness of the Lord's name. Consider the greatness of the Lord's name. The reason I want to go back here is because I want us, when we speak up, put it in terms of the prayer, we recognize we speak to a holy God when we pray. We're going to consider just a moment the greatness of our God's name. This past week, I tried to go through and identify some scripture passages that talked about the name of God. And it came out with like 5.5 printed sheets of paper talking about the name of God. Now, we're not going to go through all those today. So don't worry. But a lot of scriptures talk about the greatness of God's name. Names are important to God. He's given a number to Himself and to His Son. And actually, we've noticed in places like with Abram or Sarah or Jacob, He's changed people's names. So significant are names to God. Just a couple of Old Testament, or a couple of passages I wanted to read in looking at this. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. Just listen with me, if you would, for a moment, about the greatness of God's name. Isaiah 43, just the first 7 verses. But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. So great is His name, and He calls His people by His name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. His name is glorious. And those who He has called to Him, who's identified with Him, who's given us, those who He's given His name, He wants to be glorified in them. His name is precious. His name is awesome. Another passage, Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Listen to these verses. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him, and listen to this, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see God's name. God the Father's name is mentioned as glorious in Isaiah. Philippians 2, we see Jesus' name magnified as the name above all names. Scriptures proclaim throughout the glory of His name and what He has done. So while this commandment, the third commandment, is a prohibition against taking His name vainly, that is, misusing it or using it in a worthless way, we need to realize that the motivation behind it, the why of this, is because the name of our Lord is great. It's awesome. It's holy. I mean, the Lord God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He saved them and He's leading them. And for us, He's brought us out of sin, the slavery of sin. And He's given us a new life. He's an awesome God. He's one to be held up and praised and worshiped. His name is to be great among us. So when we misuse it, that's why it's so offensive to God, because God's taken His covenant people, His people who He's named with His own name, and we're, if you will, trashing His name in different ways. So going back then now to what, how do we speak the name of God in a worthless way? Leviticus 24:10-16 says, by blaspheming His name and cursing. But another way is when we pray, to be irreverent in our address to Him, because He is a holy God, the one who we address. He's a holy God. There's yet a third way that we speak the name of the Lord in a worthless way. And we see this in Leviticus 19:12. If you turn back with me to the Old Testament again, Leviticus 19:12 says this. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. When the people were to swear before God, when they were testifying to the truth of something, the idea was they were not to swear falsely in God's name. Because why? We profane God's name when we lie and we testify saying that before Him we'll tell the truth. I think we understand that today if we're in a court of law, we can perjure ourselves if we lie under oath. And while we ought to take that seriously and the consequences of that seriously, the thing we need to understand is that when we have said in God's name that we will testify the truth, we're ultimately guilty before God Himself. The courts of this earth, yes, we need to be concerned about, but ultimately God Himself will hold us accountable for the lies that we tell. When we say that we're telling the truth in His name and we lie, we're accountable for that. So swearing by God's name falsely is certainly a way that we use His name in a worthless way. We misuse His name. There's another place, Matthew 24:5. Another way that we can misuse His name. Jesus is speaking in this passage. I'm going to back up to verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Jesus is warning the people He's speaking to. And by the way, this idea is mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament. But when we presume to speak His words and we do not, we mislead people, that's misusing His name. That's using it in a worthless way. You need to be very careful about that. What we say in the name of the Lord must be true. We must truthfully represent Him and speak Him. I had someone ask me just recently, you get nervous when you get up to preach? I mean, as long as you've done it now, do you get nervous? I had to tell that person, you know, honestly, the thing that concerns me the most before a message, when I'm preparing to give a message or when I give it, am I being truthful in God's eyes? Am I truly speaking what He would have me speak? Am I representing the truth according to God, not according to myself? To me, that's the most sobering thing. So I don't worry so much about you. Even if you frown at me, I'm not too worried about that. But if God were frowning in the sense that, Dan, you're off on this, that would bother me a lot more. Honestly. So it's important that when we presume to speak for God, that we say that which is true. By the way, just something to think about. We sometimes can read the Bible, and we may say something like, you know, the Lord told me such and such and such. When you say the Lord told me, just the caution, make sure that's what the Lord's word says. We can sometimes take something we read and kind of interpret our own bit and say it. And I mean, we have to be careful about that kind of thing. Make sure that what we say the Lord says is what the Lord says. We just need to be very careful about that. We need to honor Him and what we attribute to Him. Okay, there's a fifth and a final thing, and we find this in Acts 19. Acts 19, I'd like to begin with verse 11. Acts 19, 11 says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Now, it's an interesting passage, because we don't even have people who are Christians here, but they see incredible things that are going on. We're told they were Jewish exorcists, so they were of the Jewish faith. They were trying to cast out this demon. And they figured, we see Paul at work here, and we see what they're doing, and so let's just use Jesus' name to bring about this exorcism. And I find it interesting, it wasn't even the Lord himself, but he allowed the demon, the one who possessed this man, to say, as he said in this passage, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? When people flippantly use the name of the Lord Jesus, try to use it authoritatively, and they don't have his authority in saying it, I think that's something to take to heart. We need to be careful that we don't use the Lord's name authoritatively without the Lord's authorization. This is certainly a way that in the early church, God sent a message to the people here, and it's don't use my name flippantly, even if it's for a good cause, in ridding this man of this demon. You don't have an authority to use this in this way. And what an event, I mean, what a traumatic thing to happen to you, right? I bet these guys were really careful how they used the Lord's name after that. Don't you think so? These seven who this affected is an incredible thing. And so we see it's so important that, and notice what that says in verse 17, and the name of the Lord was being magnified because of this. Yes. Because of what happened, it certainly was. So the way we speak the name of the Lord in a worthless way or misusing a way, we need to be aware of that. We'll just kind of turn the page a little bit here. Let's talk secondly about how do we carry the name of the Lord in a worthless way, or how do we misuse it? Let's go to Romans 2. That's where I'd like to go next. Romans 2, as we consider this, I'd like to read verses 17 to 24. Romans 2. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking law, do you dishonor God? And then notice verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. What we see in this passage is that the hypocrisy of the people who had the word of God but weren't living by it, it was a blasphemy to God's name. Our hypocrisy, even as believers, is a discrediting to God's name. You call yourself a Christian, but you don't live consistently in that way. You don't obey what the Lord tells us to do. It dishonors the name of God. It dishonors the Lord's name. You need to understand that. I came across a little inventory fellow by the name of Caleb Suko. He is a Baptist missionary to the Ukraine. He came across he made up a little 10-question self-quiz you can take. Could I be blaspheming the Lord's name by hypocrisy in my life? And he kind of goes through, and there's a series of challenging questions to kind of work through there. Have a few of them out on the counter there if you'd be interested to pick up, do a little self-inventory yourself. A little convicting when you realize, yeah, I mean, it's so easy to call ourselves a Christian, yet the way that we conduct ourselves can be hypocritical and can dishonor the Lord's name. So just a little thing out on the counter if you want to pick it up and check it out. Challenge to make sure in the area of hypocrisy that we're being truthful in what we say about God and the way that we live. So hypocrisy is certainly one way that we carry the Lord names of the Lord in a worthless way. Another one is 1 John chapter 5. verses 9 through 12. 1 John 5, verses 9 through 12. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God is this, that he who has testified concerning his Son, the one who believes in the Son of God, has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. What we see here is there's an exclusiveness about Jesus. We know that in John 14, 6. I quote that one quite often. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You need to understand that God has provided one and only one way of salvation, and that is that we come through Jesus Christ to him. So those of you who preach, those who preach an exclusive gospel, meaning, and there are those who would call themselves Christians who do the same thing. Well, ultimately, you know, all your ways are going to bring you to God. Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, moral. We favor him, but there are many ways that dishonors the name of God when those who claim to be Christians preach that type of gospel. It's only through Christ that salvation comes. You dishonor his name. In fact, the passage says you call him a liar when we say that it's Christ and Christ alone through whom salvation comes. So believing or proclaiming even an all-inclusive gospel is certainly a way we dishonor God's name. There's another way too. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 to 12. I'm not going to turn there. I won't have you there either. But 2 Samuel 15, 7 to 12 is a passage where Absalom had been sort of under house arrest with his dad, if you will, because of the murder of his brother. And he said to permit me to go carry out these vows to the Lord. And as he leaves, then he goes on and he rebels against his father, a mutiny, if you will, against his own father. He says he's going out to worship God, but he has evil in his heart. There is a way that we really discredit God's name. When we use his name, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord, when we are going to do something very wicked or evil. Using his name in that way is an evil thing. In other words, prefixing God's name to an evil thing that we do is discrediting to God's name. We need to be so careful about that. Prefixing God's name to a wicked action dishonors his name. Dishonors his name. There's one other one I want us to consider that this morning, and that is Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I'd like to look at verse 41. Mark 9, 41. Mark 9:41, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ," in other words, they have their identity with Christ, "truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever gives a Christian a drink of water, those who do that will not lose their reward," meaning one can lose a reward if they don't. One thing we need to understand is this. Refusing to give a believer even a cup of water or something that they significantly need is something that can cause lack of reward. If we have a brother we know has a need that we can meet and we don't help meet that need, it's discrediting to the Lord's name. You need to understand that. It's a discredit. He wants his people to take care of his people. Do we do that? There are, of course, many other passages we could go to. But I just simply wanted to give a sampling both of how we speak his name and how we live his name to help us be mindful, to help us think of what it means to misuse his name, whether we speak it or whether we carry it about as followers of Christ. Now, the last part of the commandment says this very intriguing thing, and that is, the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That is, you are not going to be guiltless by taking his name in vain. Is it truly can God not forgive someone who does take his name in vain? No. Jesus says that even blasphemy of his name, speaking of Jesus' name, can be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, meaning we, God has given us Jesus as a testimony of Himself. But if we deny, resist, refuse the Holy Spirit's work in life, drawing us to Him as our Savior and as the one who can forgive us, if we reject the Holy Spirit, there is no hope. It's the idea there. There's no forgiveness then. But we do have forgiveness if we come to God through His Son Christ, seeking forgiveness, seeking that for Him to be our Savior. Now we see actors today using His name very profanely. We see people today who commit perjury and it seems like it doesn't bother them. We see those who may even be hypocritical and it doesn't seem like anything's going on in their life. But realize God's Word is true. Those who profane His name, those who take it in vain, He'll not hold guiltless. Those who don't come through Christ, those who don't deal with that, yes, He certainly will hold them accountable for that. So here's a couple of questions for you. Let me get really personal. Have you personally used His name in a way that was misusing it, or in a way that was treating it as worthless or not, shouldn't have the value that we should put to it? Have you ever used His name in that way? First question. Second question. Have you ever carried His name about as a Christian, but discredited Him in ways we've talked about, or maybe even other ways the Holy Spirit has convicted you of? Has that happened in your life? If you've said yes to both of those, I can relate, because I have too. You say, Dan, this is impossible. We've talked these last 3 weeks about worshiping God exclusively. We talked about worshiping in our heart. That's an internal, real devotion that we have. We've talked today about using His name, whether we speak it or whether we just live it out as Christians, as being worthwhile, not worthless or misusing. And if we're honest, we have to understand that in each of those categories, we must be guilty. Because in our own strength, we cannot do these things. It's against our very flesh. These have been tough 3 weeks, haven't they? They've been tough. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4 give us these incredible words of hope. It says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You get that? What the flesh could not do, what I could not do in living this out. We're told that God sent His Son Jesus, who came as a man. And we're told in that passage that He was offered for sin. What was that offering? He was hung on the cross for us. To pay the price for our sin. We're told that these sins, He took the condemnation for our sin. He fulfilled the law. So that it goes on, the beautiful thing that it says at the end of verse 4 is so that we no longer have to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, what we have to understand is that in our flesh, yes, we're going to violate not commandment 1, 2, 3. We could go through the rest of the list and we'll find this out. We're going to be guilty of His law. And in our own flesh, we have no chance of making it to heaven on our merit. There's not enough goodness in us. In fact, our goodness is filthiness, the Scriptures tell us. But through Christ, if we understand our brokenness and our sinfulness, and we come to Him and acknowledge to God our brokenness and our sinfulness and say, "But God, I seek forgiveness through You. I want Jesus to save me from my sin because I need a Savior." He faithfully does so, and He gives us His Holy Spirit. And the beauty of the Christian message is when we respond to that gospel message, He places His Holy Spirit within us so that we might no longer live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but it means He makes us aware of our sin. We can confess that, turn to Him, repent, and walk in fellowship with Him. Many times people in the world walk in oblivion to their sin. But Christians who have the Holy Spirit within them, believe me, He lets you know when you're out of fellowship with Him. He convicts you. Maybe even today, as we've been going through some of these things, you've been convicted about ways maybe that you have been misusing His name or discrediting His name. And the great news for you today is that if you're an unbeliever here today, today can be the day that you come and place your faith in Christ. Seek no longer to walk in sin, but to walk with Him. And ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Or if you're a believer today, maybe what it means for you is that you will confess that before God. Lord, I've not used your name properly. Or I've not lived in a way that's represented your name well. Forgive me for these things and help me walk in a way that would be pleasing to you. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit will give us the power to do that. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean we won't stumble even multiple times. We have His Holy Spirit living within us. This morning we've talked about the third commandment, Exodus 27. We talked about considering the greatness of God's name, because really that's why we don't take His name in vain. Because we serve an awesome God, one who deserves to be treated with the utmost respect and worship. There's no reason for His name to be misused, either in the way we say it or in the way we live our lives that are identified with that name. His name is glorious. How do we speak His name in a way that's worthless? Or how do we live in such a way that we make His name worthless? Those are the things we've talked about as well. Our hope, of course, is the gospel. What Christ does in us and through us. Let's speak the name of the Lord. And let's carry His name as we live our lives in a way that's worthy of our most worthy, awesome, holy God. Dear Lord, we thank You this morning for this commandment. For it shows us that what You desire of those who worship You are people who are so reverent and so worshipful who You are and what You are. Throughout biblical history, throughout our own personal salvation, we are so thankful. Lord God, I would just pray today that You'll help us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to speak Your name in a worthy way and to live in a way that honors Your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.